Our theme for 2025 is Live Like Jesus, and it comes out of a simple desire to follow Jesus and to learn better what that means. We are spending the entire year in the Gospel of Matthew, and we are getting towards the end of it. So let me recap for you. Over the last several months, we've talked about divine healing, deliverance, forgiveness. We've talked about faith, repentance, and having a personal relationship with God. We've looked at the parables of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus that demonstrate both the power of God and the purpose of God to restore all things. More recently, we've talked about religion, tradition, and spiritual transformation. And most recently, I've preached messages about restoration and reconciliation of relationships. So we have covered just about everything that Matthew tells us about the renewed life and living like Jesus. So then last week, I asked the question, so what's the reward for all of this? Remember that last week? Do you remember what I said? I said, you might be surprised to learn that the reward for serving God is that we get to do it for all eternity. That's the reward. And you know, that's only a reward if you really love God and really enjoy being with Him and serving Him. And if you don't, well, then there's really no reward that will ever be enough. And none of this really makes sense. See, serving God is a matter of devotion. It's not just something you do. It's not something you do a little bit. It's all-encompassing. It defines you. It gives meaning and purpose to your life. Let me give you an example. There are people who are devoted to sports, right? Now, there are people who watch sports. And then there are people who play sports. And then there are people who live sports. In other words, everything they do revolves around their team and the love of the game. For example, there are people who are feeling a little bit lost this week. Because the Eagles are having a bye week. I'm glad you came this morning. We are here to console you and hopefully show you something even more exciting that you can devote your life to. To be devoted to Jesus means to be a real fan. You might use the term a Jesus freak. There was a group back in the 90s, group named DC Talk, wrote a song, Jesus Freak. This is from my generation. Anybody remember this? Yeah. You know, they wrote this song taking the derogatory term Jesus Freak and kind of turning it on its head and writing a song about it. The chorus goes like this. What will people think when they hear I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find out it's true? Well, I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. Well, that was released in 1995, and it became a hit song of the year in 1996. But you get the idea. There are people who follow Jesus, meaning that faith in Christ has some place of importance in their life. And then there are people whose entire life is devoted to serving God. And I'm here to try to convince you that the latter is really what it means to live like Jesus. That when Matthew reflects on the teaching of Jesus, the renewed life is a life that is entirely devoted to God. So, devotion. Now, there's a word that's like, does anybody use that word anymore? So I asked Bible AI, what is devotion? Yeah, we have such a thing now. You know how you can ask Google a question? Well, in my Bible program, it will search my whole Bible library and come up with answers. So this is what I got to the question, what is devotion? Devotion is a multifaceted concept encompassing deep emotional and spiritual commitment. Okay, we can begin there. It fundamentally represents strong attachment, love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person or a cause. Okay, yeah, that fits with what we've been saying so far. Goes on, in a religious context, devotion is the emotional side of Christian faith, involving responses to Jesus Christ that include admiration of God's works, a sense of familiarity with Jesus, sorrow for sin, feeling secure in God's care, and joy in companionship with other believers. Now, okay, that's getting much more specific. Can you relate to that? Well, let's go a little bit deeper. Critically, devotion links belief with action, serving as a motivational environment that enables believers to embody gospel principles, like we did Friday night. It is considered authentic only when it prompts and sustains Christian behavior rather than remaining mere religious sentimentality. And we go on. At its core, devotion can be understood as the intimate inner side of worship, an intentional attitude involving the deliberate movement of one's will towards the object of worship. Okay, now that'll preach. We can go with that for a while. Ultimately, it represents a state of being dedicated or consecrated, involving a yielding of heart and affections to God with reverence, faith, and piety. Wow, now that is a lot of definitions. You don't want me to unpack all of that. We would be here for hours. And speaking of devotions, I'm thinking that my congregation is not so devoted that you would want to be here for that long, right? So I summarize in 3 points that fit nicely with our passage today. And if you look in your outline, in your bulletin, or online on your e-bulletin, you'll see these 3 points. Devotion is admiration, devotion is loyalty, and devotion is an act of our will in accordance with our faith. There you go. Admiration, loyalty, and an act of faith. So my hope is that as we read this passage, and we are now in Matthew chapter 20 and into 21, that we will rekindle and renew our devotion to Jesus Christ. So let's begin. Devotion is admiration, and we are in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 29. And as they, as Jesus and his disciples, went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were 2 blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called to them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. So Jesus is traveling from Jericho, which, by the way, you come down out of the Judean hills, and at the base of that mountain, right on the big flat plain leading out to the Jordan River, that's where Jericho is. It's on a wide plain that extends to the Jordan River. You can see for quite a distance on that road because it's very flat there, and you can probably hear for quite a distance as well. So there's two blind men along that road that were aware that Jesus and his disciples were traveling by long before he passed by them by the side of the road. And they're crying out, "Lord, have mercy," which is not unusual for a beggar to be crying out something like, "Lord, have mercy." But they were also calling out, "Son of David." Now that's worth noting. Son of David is a royal title used for someone from the royal family line of the line of David. Now, to fill in a little history for you, the current rulers of Israel were from the Hasmonean dynasty at this point, which, by the way, is not from the house of David, nor is it even from the Levitical line. They were appointed by the Romans. And it consisted of priests that were not from the line of Aaron or from the line of Moses. So people who were opposed to Israel's aristocratic leadership would often reference these facts. The Son of David is a messianic title, meaning that it had been prophesied that the line of the Messiah would be from the house of David, thus not the current rulers. So these blind men are not just asking for a miracle, but they are in fact declaring that Jesus is the Messiah before he even reached them. So Jesus stops and asks them what is their request. And their request, of course, is for their eyes to be opened. But here's the irony. Whose eyes are really opened and whose eyes need to be opened? This is a request that Jesus is more than willing to grant to them and to all of us. And here's your first fill in the blank. Let your eyes be opened. Let your eyes be open. So that's the irony of the story. Here are blind men, but they see Jesus coming from far away. And they recognize Jesus as the Messiah from far away, before many others, even before some of his disciples did. And they wanted Jesus to open their eyes, but guess what? Their eyes were already opened in ways that most people can't see. What about you? Are your eyes open? Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus just a man? Perhaps a great teacher? Is Jesus simply a religious figure? Maybe a miracle worker or a mysterious holy man? And then you get those people that, well, they're just so familiar, they'll wear a big t-shirt that's like, "Jesus is my homeboy." Maybe even make jokes about him. But you know, both of these things miss the point. There's love and there's reverence. And if your view of Jesus doesn't include both love and reverence, well, then I'd say you have at least one eye shut. Seeing Jesus as he is inspires awe and worship. You know, we come to him with our need, but we come already recognizing who he is and expecting him to do what we already know that he does. Devotion recognizes who Jesus is and responds in worship and adoration. Yes, we come to him with our needs and requests, but we come reverently, expectingly, because we already know and see who he is. So by this point in Matthew's gospel, there are many who knew who Jesus was, and that's what prompted them to worship him as he then enters Jerusalem. So now we go to chapter 21, and here's your next fill in the blank. Give it all to Jesus. Give it all to Jesus. Let's begin reading Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of the beast of burden. So have you ever imagined how this must have played out? You know, they're there, they're untying this young donkey, and somebody says, hey, where are you going with that donkey? And they say, the Lord needs it. Oh, okay, well, if you say so. When does that happen? There has to be more to the story than we're told. Now, I like how in the show The Chosen, they already have a backstory developed to this. They show that the owner of the donkey is actually a secret follower of Jesus, and that their request actually fulfills his desire to want to serve God. You know, I've heard preachers preach whole sermons on just those few words. You know, the Lord has need of it. Have you heard that sermon? Those were sermons on devotion. You know, if the Lord asks you for something, you don't need to have a reason why. The Lord has need of it. Does God get what God wants just because he's God and you trust him? That's devotion. Notice Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, not on a war horse. That's an important point. The donkey was a primary mode of transportation for prophets. Why? Because a donkey means I come in peace. Donkeys are not fast animals. They are what you would call sturdy and reliable transportation. They're basically the Ford F-150 of the ancient world, right? Not trying to win any contests, you know, just let's just get the job done. By the way, do you want to know what vehicle is driven by more millionaires than any other vehicle? You guessed it, the Ford F-150. Practical and reliable. There you go. Devotion means you can trust God daily and in practical ways. He has your attention. You're captivated, drawn by what you see. And there's nothing you wouldn't give if you knew God wanted it or needed it. Even your donkey or your Ford F-150. But mostly what God wants and what he really needs is you. And that brings us to our next point. Devotion is loyalty. Devotion is loyalty. So if you were there on that day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, what would you have done? You know, we do this every Palm Sunday, right? Presumably, we would have joined the crowds in welcoming Jesus and shouting, Hosanna. Really? Did you ever stop to think that by doing so, you are making a public declaration that you believe Jesus is the Messiah? Sure. Okay. So what? Well, let me just add to that. If Jesus is the Messiah, then the current political establishment is either in the way, or totally irrelevant. Okay, now you get it? It means that your Roman occupiers have a new challenger, and there's going to be conflict. Let me spell it out for you. Declaring that Jesus is the Messiah is nothing short of a declaration of war. You get it now? But he's riding on a donkey, which means he's not a threat. Now, the religious leaders would have understood that symbology. But here's my point. Devotion is definitely taking a side. There are simply no two ways about it. And here's your next fill in the blank. Give God your allegiance. Give God your allegiance. Let me continue the story a little bit here. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him, and those that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So, let's continue to paint this picture. If you are waving a palm branch and shouting Hosanna, you might as well be wearing a big, bright t-shirt that says, "I'm on Team Jesus." You are declaring your allegiance. You have definitely taken a side. Participating in the celebration at Jerusalem and that Palm Sunday celebration, well, let me see, what would that be like? That would be like wearing a Dallas Cowboys jersey at Lincoln Field. You get the picture? Or an Eagles jersey to a Giants game in New York. Either way, you're either very brave or very stupid. Or you just believe in your team so much that you don't care what anyone thinks. Now that is devotion. Do you know who else was watching when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? I mean, besides the Roman authorities and the Jewish leaders, there were supernatural principalities and powers watching. Let me read to you Colossians 2:15 in the Passion Translation. Paul says, "Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph." He was not their prisoner. They were his. You know, it's one thing to think about the political implications of the triumphal entry. It's another thing to talk about the spiritual implications of the power behind those politics. You realize Jesus was basically thumbing his nose at the whole spiritual realm. "Na, na, 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 you can't get me." Actually, he's daring them to come and get him. Because through what they thought would be his defeat, would actually come his victory and the world's redemption. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 2:8, this time in the Amplified Bible. "None of the rulers of this age," referring to the supernatural realm, None of the rulers of this age or world perceived and recognized and understood this, for if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. It really matters where your allegiance lies, especially when it comes to spiritual matters that are bigger than this world. You really want to make sure that you're rooting for the right team, or forget about that. You really want to make sure you're on the right playing field. Here's your next fill in the blank. Give him all your worship. Give him all your worship. Picking up in verse 12, and here's what happens next. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise.' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." Now, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he provoked the religious rulers and the civil authorities behind those religious rulers and the demonic powers that were behind all of them. And if that wasn't enough, next he goes into the temple and turns over some tables with basically money and pigeon dung. You see, Matthew notes that there were coins on these tables and there were pigeons. So now you have Jesus overturning these tables and there's just like coins and pigeon crap going everywhere. And I imagine you have people that are like down on the floor trying to find their precious coins in among all the pigeon crap. Now, isn't that a picture? He did that to make a point. What's valuable and what's crap? Right? You got to sort it out. By the way, what you are worshiping is not God, is not valuable. This is all crap. You're worshiping the experience. They're worshiping the temple. Everything is smoke and lights. It's all just designed to get the right feeling. And God is relegated to the side somewhere. You see, their worship is all about the worshiper, or so they say. Really, I think a lot of worship these days is about over-promising and under-delivering. Right? Make people think that they're going to have a certain experience. Keep them coming back for more and keep them paying through the nose for it. Meanwhile, the religious leaders are raking in big profits. Why did Jesus clear the temple? Well, he wasn't trying to win a popularity contest. He wanted to restore true worship to the people of God. You see, it's about true devotion, worshiping God from the heart. Every good Jew would have been familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands. Wear them on your forehead as a reminder. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's what God always wanted for his people. And that's what God wants for us. Do you know God is not impressed with our church services? He's not impressed. Everything that we do is supposed to bring us closer to God. And if it's not doing that, well, then we need to relook at everything that we're doing. Because all of this is not for us. It's for him. And he is the reason why we do what we do. That brings us to the third point. Devotion is an act of faith. Picking up in verse 18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it, and he found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even as you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive, if you have faith." Did you hear that? You can ask for anything from God and receive it if you ask in faith. Well, what does that mean to have faith? Here's your next fill in the blank. Faith tells it like it is. Faith tells it like it is. We think of faith as believing, but guess what? It's not just believing in anything. It's believing what is true. And Jesus made this point in his conversation with the chief priests in the very next passage. "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' And Jesus answered, 'I'll also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I'll also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man?' And they discussed it among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, well, then why do you not believe him? And if we say from man, well, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We don't know.' And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" So whether he's talking to the fig tree or to the religious leaders, Jesus tells it like it is. I really think these two stories are side by side because they're parallel. In the case of the fig tree, Jesus speaks to it and it shrivels up and dies. In the case of the religious leaders, well, they shrug it off. Why? Because, well, they're already dead inside. You see, devotion can't be faked. And when it is, it's not true devotion. Remember the definitions that we began with? Let me take you back to a couple of these. Critically, devotion links belief with action. Remember that one? Links belief with action. That enables believers to embody gospel principles. And then the next one, it's considered authentic only when it prompts and sustains Christian behavior. See, devotion has to be real, or it isn't devotion. So how do we know it's real? Well, because it's consistent with the nature and the character of its object. In the case of the fig tree, there should have been fruit, and there wasn't. In the case of the chief priests, there should have been faith, but there wasn't. They didn't know and couldn't say what they believe because they don't know what they believe. They're just trying to look good. Just like the fig tree. See, I have leaves, but no fruit. Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If your love and devotion towards God is real, then you have to call it like it is. And you have to back it up with action. And that's the next fill in the blank. Faith doesn't just talk, it acts. So we're going to close with this story. Here's a parable. Jesus said this, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and he said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And then he went to another son and said the same, and he answered, 'I'll go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." What you do is more important than what you say. If you say one thing and do another, guess what? You are going to be judged on what you actually do, not on what you said you were going to do. Actions speak louder than words. James wrote something of the same, James 2:18. "Now someone may argue, some people have faith, other people have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I'll show you my faith by my good deeds." Some definitions of devotion focus on the feeling act of devotion. You see, devotion is a deep and abiding love for God. But you know, that emotion loses its meaning if it is just a feeling. Feelings are more powerful when they're expressed. You know, it's good to put words to our feelings of devotion. You know, I love to worship God. I love to get lost in that place of worship. I love to worship and have that feeling of being close to God. But sooner or later, devotion, our worship, needs to translate into action. When we read and interpret the scripture, there are steps to interpretation. I mean, first of all, you want to know what did it mean to the people to which it was originally written, and then from that you extract, you know, what is the meaning of the passage, and then does anybody remember what the last step of interpretation is? Application. What does it mean for me today? What am I supposed to do with what I have learned? So we had this seminar at the church a week ago Saturday, Disciple Maker 101, and they taught us how to do a simple model of Bible study called Discovery Bible Study. So real quickly, the model, do you remember? We're supposed to ask some questions. First of all, what does the passage teach us about God, right? What does the passage teach us about ourselves? Do you remember the third question? It's the application question. What is God telling me to do according to this passage? That's the application question. You notice Discovery Bible Study assumes that the purpose for reading and studying Scripture is so that we may obey it. And they even give you a tool for doing this. At the end, you're supposed to go around and each person is supposed to make an I will statement. What are you going to do this week with what you have learned? Devotion is obedience. Devotion to God always leads to obeying God. Just as our worship, if our worship is true and sincere, it always leads us to surrender. And guess what? Surrender leads us to obedience. And if our faith is not leading us to action, well, then there's something wrong with our faith. Either we don't have the faith we say we do, or our faith is in something other than in God. Ooh, what could that be? Faith in our own ability? Faith in a religious system? Well, I did everything they told me to. Faith in works? Meaning we think we've already done enough? Living like Jesus is not something you can do halfway. It requires a life of devotion. And that devotion is not a part-time activity. Devotion means you give all of you for all of Him. You've heard me say it before, but maybe not with the word devotion attached to it. I think that's a great definition of devotion. All of you for all of Him. You know, you can't just add a little Jesus to your life. You know, used to be some people would go out and they would witness by saying, you know, you can add a little Jesus to your life like you add cream to your coffee. No, it just doesn't work like that. You don't add a little Jesus to your life. It's all of you for all of Him. That's what it is. Just like you can't be just a little bit pregnant, you know. You either are or you aren't. There's no halfway. It's all or nothing. You're either devoted or you're not. So, what will it be? Pat? Here's some questions for reflection. I didn't really share this thought in the message, but it came to me when I was writing the questions. Maybe prior to hearing this message, you thought devotion meant your daily prayer and Bible reading. Isn't that the way we usually hear this word applied, devotions? Well, I do my morning devotions, right? Well, in what way does that represent your devotion to God? I think there's a way in which, yeah, that's applicable. But in what ways does your devotion go beyond your morning routine? Now, there's a question. Question number two. Are you on Team Jesus? That picture I put up, by the way, that was an AI-generated picture. You guys probably figured that out, right? If Jesus were riding into your town, would you be waving banners and shouting Hosanna? Where have you had the opportunity to stand up for Jesus? And how did that go for you? I'm guessing it's not as easy as you think. Question number three. Is your devotion real? Does your faith in church match your faith at home? Ask the person next to you who goes home with you. Is my faith at home like it is in church? Do your words line up with your actions? Is your devotion just 15 minutes a day, or is it 24/7, 365? Okay, those are hard questions. Let's worship. Let's worship the Lord as we respond to these things.